Thanks for taking the time to listen to these recordings of our Sunday morning sermons. The Door Church is one church in two locations on mission to see lives restored with the gospel for God's glory, and we'd love to have you join us. For more information about our gatherings in Louisville and Argyle, visit us at thedoorchurch.net. Now, let's worship God by opening His Word.
All right, good morning, church family. How are y'all? Good, good, good. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. We'll be in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We have a standalone sermon this morning, and all that means is it's not part of a series. Next week, we'll be going to Gospel and Life, and it's going to be really, I'm really excited about the series about how does Christ reign in our life daily? And so it's just, I think it'll be a journey for our church, really through our DNA, which is we're gospel-centered, we're Christ-centered, that's what our lives are. We're community-driven, then we're other people-focused. And so as we let Christ reign more in our hearts and our minds and our lives, what will happen is we'll be consumed with the love of God that He has for us, and that will flow out to others. And so we want to be, we want to have the mind of Christ, which is to consider other people more important than ourselves. And so excited about that series coming up. A few announcements before we jump into the text is, one, we have a membership class Sunday, April 28th at 10:30. So that's during the second gathering. If you have kids, they can go to TC Kids while you go to the membership class. It's on the north classroom on the north side of the building. We'd love for you to come. And so we're very passionate about our mission here, to be a member, to be part of the church family. And we would encourage you, if you've been here for some time, or it's your first time, if you want to learn more about the Door Church, is a great way to do that. We're a battleship. We're on mission. We believe that God has entrusted us with the gospel, not only to love one another well, but to make much of Him in our communities and throughout the world. And so this is not a cruise ship. We're not trying to be consumers. That's not what we're doing. We're trying to make much of Christ, and we want you to be in on that mission with us, so it's an invitation in. Then secondly, we have our golf tournament. The registration deadline is this Wednesday. So if you like golf, this is a great opportunity to support the mercy and multiplication. That's our benevolence. We, by God's grace, get to be very generous with the community around us. We partner with CCA as well. And then furthermore, just multiplication. Again, we are trying to put our money where our mouth is, that we want to bless others, not only in word, but also deed. And so it's a great way to do that. You can register at thedoorchurch.net. If you're like me, I hate golf. You know, it is what it is. I hate it. But I'll play. But you can also give to this through the Joy Box or online, because it's a fun event to raise money for mercy and multiplication. So you can give to that, and we'd be grateful for that. So you don't have to like golf. I'll go turn that on. The Masters will be on, I know, this evening, and I will sleep through it. It is the best sleeping thing I've ever experienced. So here we go. Acts 4. Acts 4, 32 through 37, the sermon title this morning is One Heart and Soul. Now, what's interesting here in the book of Acts, it's incredible. So where we find ourselves in the story, so I don't know, your life is a story. There's history, like something is going on. There's a meta-narrative of redemption history. And where we find ourselves in the book of Acts is Jesus has come. God became man and dwelt among us. Now, that's incredible. So if you've ever wondered, does God want a relationship with you? The answer is 100% yes. How do I know that? Because Christmas. God became man and dwelt among us. He came near to us. Incarnation. He came so we can know Him. And furthermore, He wants you to know you. So God became man, He dwelt among us. We find ourselves in the Gospels tracing the life of Jesus Christ. God became man, and He lived a perfect life. He's not like us. We're disobedient, we're ornery, we're stubborn, we're selfish. We do what we want. Jesus submitted to the Father completely, obediently. He was perfect in our stead. But then He died a sinner's death. He died the death that we deserve. He took on the wrath of God, the man who had no sin. The only person that got in this life what He doesn't deserve is Jesus. And He did that on our behalf so we can get what we don't deserve, which is grace. I struggle with sin. And I struggle with guilt and shame. The good news is Jesus paid in full by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'm forgiven. The high cost was paid. The Son of God died. And then He went to the grave. Then He rose from the grave. He rose from the grave. So we just had Easter a few weeks ago. That's what Christianity is about. We are good news people, and the good news people is that we believe that Jesus died, and more importantly, he raised. He rose to give us life. And this is where we find ourselves in the book of Acts, is Jesus has ascended. He walked around for 40 days, and now he's at the Father's side, and one day he'll return. Many people saw him, witnesses, saw his death. They saw his life. They saw the resurrection. And what we see here in the book of Acts is it's the history of the church being formed. So there was not a people. Now there is a people by the name of Jesus Christ. The life, death, burial, resurrection by the name of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is now regenerating or renewing hearts, calling people to out of their sin unto the Son. And we're witnesses to, we have a risen Savior. So this is the book of Acts. So this the church just explodes onto the scene. So what we're doing right now is God's idea to carve out a people group by his Son, by the merits of his Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are witnesses testifying to Jesus, particularly the resurrection. Now, the church is God's idea. This is not man's idea. This is God's idea. We are God's people because of Jesus. So what's helpful here as we read in Acts 4, 32 through 37, it's inspiring, it's beautiful, it's clarifying and helpful. What I mean by it is like, so if you're going to go to the blueprint, what are we supposed to be doing at the door church? Like, what are we, as a group of people, what does this look like? Acts 4 tells us. Like, we don't have to wonder. He communicates, this is what it looks like to be the church. So it describes what has been. So I'm going to read some things like, man, that's impossible. I'm going to say, no, it's not impossible. Why? Because reading out of the Word of God, it's simply describing what happened. Describing what happened. What I would suggest is it should inspire us for what we long to happen right now. It can and should be what we look like. This is the vision of the Door Church. Like, when I look at the Door Church, what I want is this. This is inspiring, it describes, but I want to ascribe, like, this is what we could be, should be, and desire to be. This is not a lofty goal. This is God's desire. And so when we look at, so we have the mission of the Door Church to see lives restored with the gospel for God's glory. We have this decade of development, which sounds really fun. Really, we're just passionate about magnifying Christ in your life and then multiplying. You're like, well, where does that come from the Bible? Right here. This is why we do this. Like, this is what we desire to do, is magnify and multiply Christ. So I'm just going to read some things in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 38, and just listen to how beautiful it is. I mean, it's beautiful. It's inspiring. And this, like I said, is scripture, and so we believe this happened. So verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. So at this point, there's about 8,000 to 10,000 believers. By the power of the Holy Spirit, cut to the heart, believed in Christ, baptized, one heart, one soul. And so what this means is when they have one heart, one soul, is they have a new affection, a new heart, a new love. So you know what we do as sinful people? You know what we do? We love ourselves. I mean, that's what we do. Our default mode in our life is we love us. That's the nature of sin. Like, everything we do in life is, man, it's about us. What God does by the power of the Holy Spirit, he allows us not to be about us, about God. And so we receive God's love, and we have a new heart, a new affection, not for self, but for God. For God. It's a one heart. Everyone had a new heart that had a heartbeat, not for themselves, but for the Lord. And then furthermore, it goes, and soul. So not only did God give us a new affection, these people had a new affection, they also had a new soul. This idea is one heart, one soul. Is like, this was their very life, their devotion. Their devotion was wrapped up in Christ. Now, I'll keep going when it says, there are one heart, one soul, and listen to this, it says, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now, there's a lot there. One, they had everything in common. We're going to talk about what that means. Like, what does it mean to have everything in common? Like, how in the world, when we have different genders, races, backgrounds, all kinds of different ideas, philosophies, like, how did they come together and have everything in common. I think a lot of people are like, well, they had to be very similar or like-minded in these people groups. Because, I mean, I can't even be like-minded with my own family. I mean, that's the reality of it, right? Like, how in the world are they have everything in common? And we'll talk about that here in a second. And it goes on to say that no one said that any of these things that belong to him. Well, they were stewards of God's stuff. It's such a beautiful thing. I mean, who talks like this? Like, none of my stuff is actually my stuff, but it's God's stuff. I'm not the owner, I'm a steward. Like, this is radical thinking, different thinking. So they had all things in common. They had one heart, one soul. That nothing was their own. They were stewards of God's stuff, and they started selling everything. It says in verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. I mean, they're just distributing what they had. There's this radical generosity. Isn't this beautiful? I mean, wouldn't the world sit up and take notice of the church if there was one heart, one soul, that new affection that wasn't selfishness, that they have a different devotion life than everyone else that is living his life, a city on the hill. The light of the world is what Matthew says. It says that we are stewarding God's stuff. This is not ours. This is not ours. Furthermore, we held things in common. There was something different that binded us together, and there's radical generosity. Now, to me, this is describing what happened. So this like, I didn't make it up. We just read it, right? Describing what happened, it should ascribe what we should be. We should long and desire to do this. And I'm going to say something. We can't do this on our own. Like, I can't just, like, encourage you. Like, you just be this person. Like, it's impossible. Like, there has to be something new. We had to be caught up in something totally different than the reality that we walk in right now. Namely, this is supernatural. This is not humanly possible. This is only possible when we're taken up by God. Now, it is helpful, though, because now we know what we're aiming for. It's clarifying, right? Because I think a lot of people have ideas of what church should look like, right? This is what it should look like to a lot of degrees. So the way that I want to look at it is we're going to need a new power. We're going to need a new purpose. And we're going to need a new perspective. So power, purpose, and perspective, I think you see it all right here. So the way that I want to look at this, if we're going to accomplish what God describes and ascribes the church to be, we got to have all things in common. We got to have all things in common. That's going to be a radically different power that needs to come into our life. Now, I want to turn back and look at Acts chapter 2, because this is an explosion of the early church. What I just want to point out is, who are these people that have all things in common? It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, it says the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. So that's quite the group, right? I mean, that's a melting pot. I mean, there's a lot of people, I don't know who they are. I don't know, right? But they have a lot of different worldviews, come from a lot of different backgrounds. How in the world do these people have all things in common? It's a great question. So we got to get off the table that, well, they're just probably all narrow-minded. They think alike. They came from the backgrounds. That's why they have all things in common. No, these are very radically different people. How in the world did they have all things in common? All right, so we'll play a fun game. I don't know if it's fun. It's fun to me. What binds people together? Like, what do we have in common? There's two things. One, did someone go loud? I love it. Jesus, I love it. So we got Jesus. We'll get there. All right, so this is going to be maybe talking back game. We'll see how it goes. The first one is the image of God. Like, we all are image bearers of God. I mean, just so you know, that's what we are. So we have that in common. So it doesn't matter race, background, economic status. Like, we have value, not because of what we accomplish, but because we're bestowed the imago Dei, the image of God. So everyone has value. That's one thing we have in common. Number two is, what binds people together the most? I want us to think about this question. What binds people together the most? I'm going to tell you, when I have been most unified with someone is when I'm on mission against something else. Or another way to say is when I've been playing on a sports team. Like, if I'm on a sports team, like, I'm bound. It's like a band of brothers trying to accomplish and defeat what I would say is enemies. Like, they're our enemy. We're together. Now, so if that's true, What binds us together is an enemy, a threat, or a problem. So what do you think humanity, so we have all these different backgrounds and thought process philosophies, and just like here, like this, we have a lot of different people. Like, what's going to bind us together? What do you think as humanity is our biggest problem? I want you to think about this and answer it in your own brain. Like, what do you think humanity's biggest problem? Some people will be like, finances. My biggest problem right now is finances. Or you may think it's like the economy. Some people may think like the biggest threat to humanity is world hunger. Or maybe you think it is politics. Man, just powerful politician. That's the biggest problem we have today. Maybe it's school debt. Maybe it's affordable health care. I don't know. Maybe you have an illness. Like, what do you think is the biggest problem that humanity faces? Now, I'm gonna ask you this question. Whatever you think that is, if you say, let's take one of them. If you think your finances or economy is the biggest problem, and I said, hey, you know what? Good news. I'm gonna give you $10 million, but you're gonna die tomorrow. Like, how would you feel about that? You'd be like, well, that's probably not my biggest problem. So it's clarifying, like, take whatever it is and say, you're going to get that. World hunger solved. Everyone's dying tomorrow, though. Like, well, that's actually not our biggest problem. See, our biggest problem is not what we think it is. And it's clarifying as we look to, really what this is teaching us, is that the wages of sin is death. Because of our rebellion against the author of life, we deserve death. And our lives, the only guarantee we have is we're dying. That's a guarantee. Like, you will die. It's not if, it's when. I don't know how. The world is a conveyor belt of death. It just moves along people to die. And like no one wants to talk about it. I was like, that's not true. It's like, no, it's just a reality. And the reality is no one's going to remember you. Like, I can't remember my great-great-grandparents. We're vapor. We're just moving through life. Now, if that's our biggest problem, what binds this people together? It tells us very clearly in verse 33 of chapter 4, it says this. It says, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony, what? To the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it said, great grace was upon them all. So what bound everyone together? We all have a common foe, which is death. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to deal with our biggest foe and die our death. And then the death of his death was the death of death. We can have life. Why? Because of his death, the resurrection. And it says great grace fell upon them. That's why they were bound together. If this is true, if it's true, and I'd say it is, this is not something, it's everything. If Jesus died our death, so we will not have death, but only life. That's beautiful, because in the resurrection, one, you're forgiven. That's like, so Jesus did die. He paid by his precious blood. He died our death, and when he rose from the grave, it's like paid in full. So no matter what you've done, will do, how far you fall, it doesn't matter in the sense of like sin does matter, but it's been paid. Like, it's been paid in full. There's no guilt, no shame, no condemnation. I don't care what you've done. So my job is to point you to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ paid in full. And then furthermore, he is raised from the grave. So although you will die, you will live. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Your future is guaranteed. How do we know? Because, man, he defeated not only death, he defeated the grave and he rose from it. This is what the church is about. I think we get confused a lot. Not a little, a lot. What are we about? We are resurrection people. Let's look at what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. It'll be up on the screen. It says this, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. It goes, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosening the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. If Jesus did die our death and rose from the grave, the pangs of death are no more. Do you know how much, this is a game changer. Although you die, you live. That's guaranteed. Now, what's so even encouraging, I'm telling you, by the word of God and by the Spirit of God, that we can experience this. Acts 2 was surrounded by hundreds of people that walked with Jesus, saw Jesus die, saw him raised from the grave, and then ascend. Like, we have eyewitnesses. He's like, this is true. This is our hope. This is why they're selling things. Like, this is reality. I have a new reality. It's not what I think it is, but that Jesus, he came, he lived, he died, and rose again. So that changes everything. Acts 2, verse 32, it says, this is the ministry of the church. This Jesus God raised up, and of that, what? We are all witnesses. What do we witness? That Jesus rose from the grave. Acts 2, or Acts 3, verse 14 and 15, it says it this way. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And it goes on to say, and you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. Why? To this we are witnesses. What is our hope? Man, resurrection's our hope. We have to have a clarity as a church. What is our hope in this life and this next? It's the resurrection. I'm telling you, if your hope is anything else in this life, you'll be greatly disappointed and betrayed. The only thing that can deliver you from death, so let's play that game. The only thing that can deliver your death is not your money, not your family, not medicine. The only thing that can deliver you from death is Jesus Christ. He's our resurrection. Now, I think we just hear this and we move on. I'm just convicted. I think I just hear this and I move on. This is supposed to take me up. So it's like, becoming a Christian is not like just confessing and going my way. It's not like life insurance. Like, you know, like I'm gonna buy this hell insurance and I'm gonna get out. Like, it's not just like confessing. It's like being possessed by God. That it really is. It's being taken up. This is what it says in Acts 2, verse 37, 38. The only correct response to this is, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Cuts us to the heart. He gives us a new heart, a new affection, that we are loved, beloved sinners, that although we die, we'll live. And it says, and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And it says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And what? And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, there's a new power that comes into us as we repent and trust in Jesus Christ and are baptized. The Holy Spirit gives us a new power. God comes in and takes residence in your heart, in your life. Now, it says that in Acts chapter 4, as they testify to the resurrection, it says, with great power. With great power, this changes everything. So I'm going to ask you a few questions. Have you repented and be baptized? Have you repented of your sin and your righteousness, your life, and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And been baptized. And then some people are like, well, I don't have to be baptized. I'm just telling you what the text says is repent and be baptized. I know it doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. But I have a lot of questions for you. But I'm just saying it's confusing. Like, if I didn't wear my wedding ring, like, I don't know. My wife would be like, I don't know, Scott. Something's wrong with you, right? That's odd, right? You should repent, right? That's how we have faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized. And it says, as you do this, you're forgiven of your sins and the power of God comes into your life and it changes you. You have a peace with God that you're forgiven. And there's a new power in your life. Just so you know, resurrection life doesn't start when you die. Yeah, it will raise us from the grave when Jesus returns. Resurrection life happens when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. There's a new power that comes and lives in you, and it changes everything about you. It starts right now in Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing, clear application so we don't move on. If you haven't repented and put your faith in Jesus Christ, today's the day of your salvation. Number two, if you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. It's clear as day. Like, that's action. Right? You will not have a new life, one heart, one soul, apart from repenting and being baptized. And I know people are arguing about the baptism thing, but I'm just telling you, Jesus commands us to be baptized. We should listen to him. We should listen to him. Furthermore, let's go purpose. Now, what's interesting here, they are radical in their generosity. We have to have a new purpose. So what is your greatest treasure? If we're going to have a new purpose, we got to have a, what is your greatest treasure idea? So if this is true, that Jesus died our death, he rose from the grave, and all we have now is life. All we have now is life. Although we die, we live. If this is true, it's the greatest value in the entire world for you and anyone else. So my question for you is, what is your greatest treasure? How are we going to be generous? We got to start looking for life and things that won't give you life. Only Jesus gives you life. So what I like how it says here in chapter 4,
verses, I think it's verse 30, well, it's 32. It says, they have one heart, one soul, and no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own. None of the, see, what they're saying is none of this was theirs. It's not mine. That's the first words that come out of our mouth. It's like, mom, dad, mine. Or like sin nature just comes out. It's like, by the Spirit of God, like, not mine. It's God's. But they had everything in common. So if we're going to be radically generous and live with a new purpose, we got to see the treasure that Jesus Christ is. As we see the treasure that Jesus Christ is, it loosens, man, our grip on the things that don't give life. So another way to say it, if you say that you own anything, if you say you own anything, it owns you. You want to find out your idols? What do you say that's yours? Like, what's yours? Is it your house, your kids, your health? Like, whatever you like is that you think you own, I'm telling you, it actually owns you. And you can see who actually owns you by your generosity and stewardship. Because you don't want to be owned by your possessions. You want to be owned by God, and it's his stuff that we're stewarding for his glory and other people's good. Just so you know, I'm not making this up. Luke 18 gives a story about this with the rich young ruler. Jesus is talking to a young man. He's a rich young ruler, and he asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This comes from Luke chapter 18. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. So a rich young ruler who is wealthy in possession, wealthy in morality, he's like, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gives him some of the Ten Commandments. Verse 21, this rich young ruler says this, and he said, all these I have kept from my youth. I've done all these things. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure, what, in heaven, that Jesus will be his treasure, and come follow me. Verse 23, but when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus says, do you see that I'm a greater treasure than anything that you've ever had? And he said, he was unwilling to see that Jesus is greater than every treasure in the world, because nothing can deliver you from death. Only Jesus can. Now, this is the kindness of God telling you this. Why? Because nothing else can deliver you. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm trying to call you into life just as Jesus is. Jesus says, am I your treasure? If I'm your treasure, you will loosen your hands on what you think you own. Why? Because, man, you're owned by God. Now, the reality is this, and I get so concerned for you and myself. Man, God just been convicting me all week. I read Psalm 17 about knock me over. Anyway, the reality of the gospel is not this, that we live a good life and God will bless you. Most people think that. That's what the rich young ruler believes. God, Jesus, I have done the things that you've asked me. Now I want you to bless my life. I think most people in the American church think this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm a good person. God will bless me for that. We tip God. I get what I want. What Jesus says, no. The gospel is this. I've given myself utterly for you. Your response should be, I will give myself utterly for him. Do you see? You see, is like the gospel, the good news is Jesus alone. God doesn't promise you wealth, prosperity. He promised you life. That's what he promised you. And he's the only one that can deliver on that promise. Is this your only hope? Is this what God is working in your heart? What it says in scripture is very clear. You can't love God and money. You can't. You can steward God's money. I'm not saying you can't have wealth that God gives you. I'm just telling you it's not yours. And you better be very open-handed with it. Right, because the generosity of our own heart shows us the generosity of the love that we've experienced in Jesus Christ. And this is what I hope, that we grow in our generosity as we see, man, the greatest treasure is Christ, that God's not holding out on us, that we won't operate in fear of mine, but we'd operate in faith that is his. And we trust God, and we walk by faith and not by sight. Just so you know, I have this tendency as a human, and I got to continually look at the generosity of God in Jesus Christ. And it loosens the bond, really the grip of my greed in my own heart. We do this as a church. Just so you know, as we started, and we're not the only church, any church starts with Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how it starts. Now, what happens over time is there's a movement that happens. We're seeing thousands of people being saved and coming to Christ. One heart, one soul. But what happens is, as a movement starts to happen, as you proclaim Christ, what happens is you want to manage it. You want to say, this is mine. And as you try to manage the movement of God, it quickly becomes a monument. It's not the church of God anymore. You're not preaching Christ. You're trying to manage the movement of God. And after a time that you're trying to manage it and make it yours, man, it becomes a museum. It's dead. I mean, there's no life apart from Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. None. So just as you know, man, we have this idea of one heart as one soul as the Door Church. And a lot of you are like, why do you do that? Because this is what God has us do. I'd say easier. It's not. It'd be harder because I don't think I'm following the will of God. But try to make this ours. This is God's. This is His church, His money, His gospel. And what He calls us to magnify the Lord and multiply. We want to be generous. We've sent out some of our best people to Argyle. There's a new facility out there. We have to do it more. Argyle does it. And why? Because it starts to show us our own greed in our own heart. We say, mine. Well, that's not the Spirit of God. It's just not. And God is maturing us as we behold Christ more and more, that He is our only treasure, which is great news. And everyone needs Christ. Now, I got to close pretty quickly. So we have this power, we have this purpose, we have to have this new perspective. Acts 4 is interesting. So in Acts 4, Peter and John are put in jail because of everyone's coming to the Lord. The Jewish leaders didn't like it. And they're like, they put them in jail and say, you got to quit speaking with such boldness about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when they said, hey, you know what? We can listen to God or you be the judge of who we should listen to. Like, you know, kind of who do you, we're not going to listen to you. We've seen the resurrection, so we're going to go on with our boldness. So they get out of jail. Now, what's interesting, in chapter 4, verse 23 through 31, they get out of jail after saying, you know, if you keep talking about the resurrection, you're going to be put in jail. What they pray about in verses 23 through 31 is super interesting. Now, if I told you that, hey, if someone came to me and was like, Scott, if you keep preaching, which could happen one day, it happens all over the world, you're going to be put in jail. I'd be like, you know what I'd pray for? I'd be like, please don't put me in jail, God. I mean, that's reality. It's like, God, I don't want to be there. I want to be with my family. God, intervene. You know, that's not what they pray for at all. They don't actually pray for a circumstance change at all. What they say is they hear this news. If you keep on doing what you're doing, it says this in verse 23, the believers prayed for what? For boldness, not a circumstance change. Not a circumstance change. They prayed for boldness. Verse 23 says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, God is sovereign over your life. He's sovereign over, if they're going to be put in jail, He's sovereign over your finances. He's sovereign over everything in your life. Sovereign Lord, You're in control, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. God, that's not the main point. God is sovereign. He created everything. Like, nothing exists without God. Nothing. And nothing is sustained without God. So everything that's happening right now, God is completely in charge of. Like, that's how much confidence we should have as we look at whatever's going on in our life. Like, God's not surprised by it. He's not surprised by this news. He actually has planned it, and there's purpose in it. So we say, oh, sovereign Lord, who made everything, who's in control of my life. He's just reminding us of the attributes of God, that there's nothing in this world he's not planning. Verse 25, who through the mouth of the father David, your servant, said to the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever what your hand, His plan, your hand and your plan have predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their hearts and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. He goes on to say, it was shaken and filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they spoke the word with boldness. Now, there's a lot there. I'm going to give you a couple application points. They point to the sovereignty of God. They didn't pray for circumstance change. It says, God is in charge of your circumstance. You need to hear it again. Whatever's going on in your life, God is not surprised. He's in charge of it, and He has a plan for it. Man, take comfort in that. I need to hear that. Maybe he has a plan in it. Number two, you're like, I don't understand that. You know what they did? They looked at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, so just so you know, when Jesus got crucified on Friday, that was the worst day in history. Worst day in history. No one thought anything good was coming from the death of Jesus Christ. What happened on the third day? Jesus rose from the grave. So through the worst day of history, God has brought the greatest redemption the world has ever known. So whatever you think is the biggest problem or the most horrible thing in your life going on right now, I'm guaranteeing it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he will redeem it, and he's doing more good than you could ever fathom through it. So whatever is going on, it's like, because I know Jesus died, I know he rose from the grave, I know he's not going to waste whatever is going on in my life. He takes bad news and makes good news out of it. That's what God does. That's what confidence. There's like, look what he did with Jesus. I'm going to trust him with my life. Then they prayed for boldness. Now, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into you, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's a guarantee of your salvation. You see, God is your Father. Right? You're united with Jesus Christ. You're now a son of God. That's regeneration. That's how you become a Christian. Faith in Jesus Christ. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What that looks like here is it says that to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they prayed and they were shaken. And that's what I'm praying this morning, that we be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I pray for some of you to put your faith in Jesus Christ and experience God for the first time. But what we can do is whatever is going on in your life, what you need to see more than anything is Christ. And by the Holy Spirit, it says in John 16:14, he'll take what is mine and declare it to you. You need Jesus magnified in your life this morning in a very particular way. That's what you need. Like, that's being filled with the Holy Spirit. It takes the aspect of Christ that you need to hear, and it bears into your heart, and what happens? Boldness, courage, you're full of faith, not fear. So I don't know if you're walking in sin. What you need here is like, you're not condemned, that you're forgiven, covered. It actually goes on in Acts so many times, like blotted out. God doesn't see it, your sin anymore, washed. I pray the Holy Spirit magnifies that in your life this morning. Maybe you lost a loved one. It's like, if they're in Christ, men, resurrection. Maybe there's just a mess in your life. You're like, God, I don't know. I made a shipwreck of my life. God is in the business of redemption. Restoring all things, renewing all things. Like, where do you need the Holy Spirit to magnify Christ in your life so much it becomes real? Not just head knowledge, it becomes real. And you walk with boldness and courage. Why? Not because circumstance changed, because you got a glimpse of a risen Savior. Let's pray. God, I pray that you'd help us see your Son in all his glory. I pray that there would be a new power, a new affection that comes in only by your Spirit. God, I pray we live with a new devotion that Jesus is our treasure. And we're stewarding your life and everything you give us, not for us, but for you. I pray that we become more generous as we look to Jesus. And God, more as we sing and as we pray, I pray, God, that whatever circumstance that we're going through, and I know it's a lot, that we say, oh, sovereign Lord, who created the heavens and the earth, who purposed their Son for death but gave him life, help us have that vantage point, that you are a redeemer, that you are restored, you renew, and you're a good, loving Father who cares. I pray that you would magnify the aspects of Christ we need to see, and that we'd walk out with great courage, and we'd be great witnesses to the resurrection. I ask that in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.